So every number of months, quarter or so, I'd like to kind of come back to it, maybe kind of pause on where we're going or where we are in a series, and kind of focus our attention on what distinguishes Integrity Church from other churches. And notice I didn't say what makes us better than other churches, because that's certainly not the case here. But every church is a little different. Every church has different values, different priorities, right? Different emphases and ways in which they do things. And it doesn't make one right or wrong unless it's outside the area of orthodoxy, right? But it's the beauty of the body of Christ. Right, and that's a wonderful thing for us to celebrate, and I think it's important every once in a while to kind of come back and talk about, so what makes Integrity Church Integrity Church? What are our values? What's this all about? Where are we going as a church? You know, I think sometimes if we're not clear about that, the idea could be, well, I just kind of go to church and do my thing and go away. And we fail to recognize that there's something about the gathering. There's something about the local church, the local expression of the body of Christ. And we're going somewhere, right? And we have a vision and a values and a mission that we're called to. And so it's been exciting these last number of months. There's just been such a big influx of new folks coming into the church, and I thank God for that. I'm so blessed to see so many new faces, and overwhelmed because I have introduced myself to the same people sometimes and asked names and embarrassed myself more times than I'd like to admit, but until I get those names down, I'd rather embarrass myself. But it's been a wonderful experience. Have you noticed that the Lord has just been bringing so many wonderful people to the church? And so I just thought, you know, it'd be good in light of these next number of weeks, right? We've got Good Friday coming. We've got Palm Sunday coming. We've got Easter Sunday coming. And an opportunity, I trust, to invite family and friends to come and celebrate in what is the most attended time of the church historically. And so we've got some wonderful opportunities to present the gospel to your family, specifically Good Friday. Pastor Frank will share about that the Were You There experience that we're encouraging everybody to not only attend, but to invite family and friends to. But it's important to kind of focus on, like, so who are we? Where are we going? And so if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, what I'm going to share with you isn't new information, but it's perhaps a reminder. Because sometimes they say that repetitiveness is the key to learning, right? And so my hope is that over time, as we continue to revisit our vision frame, hopefully those who are a part of Integrity Church will be so sick of hearing it that they'll have it memorized and be able to do it themselves. And until that kind of thing happens, we were going to always kind of come back to revisit why we gather, because a lot of the things that we look at really feeds into the direction that we're going as a church and the whys behind why we do what we do. And so if you're fairly new, maybe you're not familiar with our vision frame, but if you take a look up here this morning, our title of our message is Salted This Morning, and we're going to communicate just a little bit about who we are as a church biblically. It is not a creative idea. Obviously, we don't need to be we don't have to be so creative that we don't need the Word of God, and so I'll point out where the Word of God informs our thinking. But our vision frame is kind of like a way in which we the lens by which we look at the things that we do and the things that we prioritize. And so each part of the vision frame represents a different area for us. And for instance, if you look, you'll see our mission. What is the mission of Integrity Church? Now, obviously, you know, this isn't my church, right? This is Jesus's church, and Jesus has given his church a mission already. And so I don't want to make it sound like we need to add to the mission that Jesus gave to the church to go into all the world and make disciples, right? But the way in which we are looking to go into the world and make disciples is communicated in our mission statement right there, where it's to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. That's a heart's desire, to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus, because we believe that if people are passionately following Jesus, if people are falling in love with Jesus, then every other metric of discipleship will be pursued. You won't have to teach or encourage people to read their Bible if they're passionately following Jesus. You won't need to encourage people to pray or be in fellowship if they're passionately following Jesus. We don't want to encourage people to passionately pursue a church or a leader or an organization, but the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And as we are passionately following Jesus, every other metric of discipleship will be used as a tool to help us pursue Jesus and pursue him rightly. Across from our mission statement is our values. You'll see the acronym SALT that is being used there. And I'm going to revisit that in a little bit, because that's kind of where we're going to park for the bigger portion of our service today. And so let's look at the base of our frame. And the base of our frame is our strategy. How are we going to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus, right? Is there a way in which we are looking to do that, right? And so our strategy to do that starts, we use a funnel as a picture, right? And at the top of our funnel is our largest gathering. Obviously, it's our Sunday morning gathering where our largest group of people come out, and it's here that we are teaching the word and worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another and engaging with one another, but also recognizing that time doesn't really permit for us to really go much deeper with more than a couple of people on a Sunday. And so that's why we have midweek things going on, right? It's never been our intention here at Integrity for you only to kind of do Sunday morning and not be engaged in anything else. If we want to see people passionately following Jesus, then we want to encourage them to actively be engaged in the community of faith here. And so as you get to the base of the, as you go through the funnel, you'll see each of those groups, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our discipleship classes, our 179, each of those groups have smaller amounts of people, and as we're in a smaller group, we're engaging with one another more. We're listening a little bit better, right? We're applying and encouraging, and so hopefully it's iron sharpening iron, as the scripture says, and we're building with one another. And why are we doing that? What's taking place there is we're being equipped to go into the world and bring Jesus to the world around us. Right, we're not looking to create a monastery where people just kind of come in and learn, but we want people to come and grow so that they might go. Right, that's the whole idea of it. We want to grow and go at the same time. So we come, we gather, we're equipped, and then we go and make disciples, because that's the mission of Jesus, to go and make disciples. And so, how we're doing that is seen through that funnel. And then at the top of our frame is what we call our metrics. In other words, how do we keep score? How do we know if we're winning? How do we know that we're effectively doing what we believe God has called us to do as a local church? What should a people who are passionately following Jesus, what should the fruit of that be over time? And so our metrics that we have on the top is we use these three R words to help us remember it. What ought to be the fruit of a people who are passionately following Jesus? Well, the first one ought to be a revival of Christianity. We ought to see in our context, in our family, in our community, in our job, in our school, in our college, in wherever we are, we ought to see a stir taking place where we recognize that because God has placed us there, because we are passionately following Jesus, that people are being presented with the gospel and coming to faith in Christ and being baptized and pursuing a life of faith, right? We want to be able to look back 10 years from now and say, well, you know what? These are the people that God has allowed us to bring Christ, you know, the message of the gospel to. And so we want to see a revival of Christianity. We want to see a reestablishing of the core of the home. How many know God has something to say about the home? Right, we live in a time where the home is extremely undervalued. It's extremely broken. But God designed the family to be a reflection, even a smaller a reflection of even the church. And so we see the beauty of the home that God has created for us. And God has something to say about the way in which a husband loves his wife, the way in which a wife loves her husband, and the way in which parents engage with their children and children with their parents and aunts and uncles and friends. We see the community of Christ. And what we want to see is, as we're passionately following Jesus, we want to see a reestablishment of the core of the home. It grieves my heart that the divorce rate is as high in the church as it is outside the church. We've got to teach, and we've got to indoctrinate people. We've got to teach the Word of God and allow them to see through the lens of what God has to say about what a healthy family looks like. And so, one of the metrics that we're looking to see happen over time as we're actively, passionately pursuing Jesus is a reestablishing of the core of the home. And then thirdly, we want to see a reinvestment in the community. I mean, if this is all about just coming together and having bagels and coffee and some laughs and some songs and going home and doing nothing with it, then we fail as a church. The church is called to come together so that we can go together, right? To reinvest in the community, to acknowledge those who are broken and needy and to build up those and point others to Christ and to start pouring into and equipping the community. And so how are we going to know if we're winning as a church? How are we going to know if we are actively and passionately following Jesus? Through the lens of hindsight, we want to be able to look back and see, you know, are we seeing a revival of Christianity? Are we seeing a reestablishing of the core of the home? And are we seeing a reinvestment into the community? That's what we want to see. That's the mark for Jesus that we want to leave here as Integrity Church. That might not be the goal of every church, and that's okay. That doesn't make them right or wrong. It's just that's what makes us us. And our values is what's going to enable us and define the way in which we do that. And so going back to our other section here, this salted section, we focus on values. We figured, you know, we want to do something that makes it memorable. And so we're going to kind of lock the doors and not let anybody out until they memorize what the whole salted thing is tonight. I wish I can do that. I can't. But what I did do, though, is we do have some bands. I think there's some left in the back there with the word salted on there. And I'm kind of hoping that that you'll take one today and use that as a tool to remind you that these are some of the values of the church, and since you are the church, then I pray that some of these values would become your values as well, and I pray that as you look at the acronym of SALTED on the band, that it would be a prayer point for you in the course of the week, that you'd be praying for the church as well as praying for yourself, that we would reflect these values. And I kind of said in the first service, it's kind of like a Protestant rosary. I don't know, it might be just a tool. It's all it is, just kind of a, you know, as we see the salted on there, just as a reminder for some things that we want to pray for. So what are our values as a church here? What is this salted thing all about? Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," right? I mean, that's what Jesus calls us now, right? We bring flavor, we bring preservation to the earth, right? As the Spirit of God is in us, we ought to make impact in the world around us. And Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." And so we use the word salted to kind of communicate the values that we have here in the church. And each of those letters stand for something else. The S stands for seeing people connect with God. That's something we value very much here at Integrity Church. We want to see people connect. There's nothing like seeing somebody coming into saving faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody who was hopeless one moment, right? Feeling like they're in darkness one moment, feeling disconnected from God one moment, and then they come into saving faith in Christ, and it's like the lights go on, hope is filled, a destination is secured, and they feel valued in Christ, they feel loved by God, and their whole world changes, right? How many, that's been your experience? It's kind of like something changed on the inside when I encountered Christ. There's nothing more exciting than seeing transformation in the lives of people. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 5 and verse 17, because here's the thing, we want to see people connecting with God on two levels. We want to see it happen from the outside, those who don't know Christ, we want to see them coming to faith in Christ, right? We want to see salvation, but we also want to see in the life of our church family. We want to see us continually connecting with Christ, continually growing more and more in our faith. I was talking to somebody this morning, and she said, you know, I've been in the faith for a really long time, and I'm learning things I've never learned before. It's completely new to me, and it's just so encouraging. And it's like, that's what we want to see happen. We want to see people connecting with God as we're continuing to grow more and more. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's like the ultimate do-over. It's like the ultimate second chance, right? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this newness, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul paints a beautiful picture of that change in our disposition from death to life, right? If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It speaks of change. It speaks of transformation. It's what God does in the life of the believer that embraces Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. And it's our desire to see people who we love, people we know, people we don't know. We want to see them experience that new walk with Christ, that new creation experience. But also, we also want to see the church continuing to grow and connecting with Jesus on a regular basis. Notice what Paul says here. He says, Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that. You see what Jesus did? Jesus reconciles us to himself, and then he puts on us the mandate to go and be a minister of reconciliation. Take that which you've received and share it with the world around you. Look what he says here, not counting their trespasses against them, right? Don't like judge them, don't beat them up, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's what Christ calls us to. And look what he says here. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors. Love that term. We are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who lives in a country that is not his own. And while he is living in that country, he is representing his homeland. And you see, the beauty of that is you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We represent a heavenly country. We represent our homeland, right? He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And look what he says here. God making his appeal through us. That's weighty. What an incredible opportunity. God making his appeal through us. We are co-laborers in Christ, right? We have this ministry of reconciliation. What an incredible opportunity that we have. And so we want to see people connect with God, but we also want to see the family of God, the household of God, connecting with Jesus so that we can continue the mission of Jesus. Seeing people connect with God. Number two, the A stands for the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word. We value the authority of God's word. It is the sole grounds for all faith and practice. Everything we believe, everything we do, everything we hold to is seen through the lens of what does God's word say. Not what do I think about what it says, but what does God's word say? Seeking to be a church that teaches and preaches God's word in its proper and contextual way. That's why we are committed to expository contextual preaching here at Integrity Church. What does that mean? That means that we believe that the best preaching is done when we are going verse by verse throughout the scriptures, not taking passages out of context. Two different ways of preaching, right? There's topical. And then there's expository. Topical will take, you know, different themes, and we've done that. There's not a right or wrong way, and we've done topicals, and we'll do topicals as well. But as a rule of thumb, the most effective way to make disciples and to teach people the word of God is to teach and preach in an expository kind of a way. Why is that important? Well, number one, a couple reasons why we hold to expository preaching. And again, that is what distinguishes us from a lot of other churches. A lot of other churches aren't doing expository preaching. Again, doesn't make them right or wrong, us better or worse. This is just what makes us us. Expository contextual preaching, why is it important? Well, number one, as I said before, it promotes the authority of the scripture. We recognize that if God has preserved the scripture in the way in which he has preserved it, then we would do it justice by presenting it the way in which it is presented, right? It promotes the authority of the scripture. Secondly, it keeps scripture in context, thus guarding against false teaching. Much false teaching takes place today, not because the words aren't in the Bible, but the problem is words are taken out of their context, and you take scripture out of context and you can make it say anything you want it to say. And much false teaching arises out of people trying to make a theology or try to get the Bible to support their theology instead of allowing their theology to come out of the scripture. And so when we preach the word of God in an expository way, it helps us to keep the scripture in context, which guards against false teaching. Number three, it also helps it make the text more applicable. For instance, as we're going through 1 Thessalonians right now, and we're looking at the whole, a people who are called to holiness while living in a hostile world. And we're like, yeah, I can relate with that. That's kind of like where we live. I'm called to holiness, and I'm living in the midst of a hostile world. And see, what God said to the church at Thessalonica is certainly what he's saying to us, and we need to be able to apply those same truths that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. And so it makes it, allows for the text to become that much more applicable. Also, it's important because it presents the whole counsel of God's word and not just the preacher's favorites or his pet peeves, right? It'd be easy just to get up there and preach my favorite subjects all the time, but that's not preaching the whole counsel of God's word. And so we want to be careful to make sure that we present the whole counsel of God's word, because as we're going through verse by verse, we're being presented with things that we want to hear, things we might not want to hear, right? You're not just hearing the stuff that's important to the preacher, but you're hearing the stuff that God has preserved in the word of God for us to hear. And so it allows us to present the full counsel of God's word. And then lastly, it helps create a greater appreciation for the flow of Scripture. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than reading the Scripture in the context in which it's given to us. It helps us to really appreciate the miraculous preservation of the Scripture over the centuries. And so when we see the common thread woven from the Old Testament into the New Testament of truth that's woven throughout, it just helps to affirm our confidence of knowing that God's word is true. And so it's an important, for us, it's an important thing. And I think a lot of this has to do with people's philosophy as to what church Sunday morning service is all about, or who's it for. I think in the last 20 years there's been a bit of a shift that Sunday morning was for the unbelievers, that it was a tool to reach people for Christ, and the whole seeker sensitive movement, and so they would preach things that would draw a crowd and be very applicable, and there's a lot of value in that. But I believe that the Sunday morning is not necessarily for the unsaved. The Sunday morning is for the gathering, for the church. Because here's the problem: if you have a steady diet of seeker sensitive messages, where do you get the depth from? Where do we understand the flow of all the Scripture? And so, in my opinion, again, my humble opinion, I just think that Sunday morning is where the church gathers, right? The ecclesia, the called out. Right? That doesn't mean that unbelievers aren't welcome in the room, but when I'm preparing, they're not in my mind on a Sunday morning. I'm looking at how do we make disciples? How do we equip the church to go get them, to go reach them, right? And so, again, just different philosophy of why, what's happening on a Sunday morning. The called out, the ecclesia is coming together, and we want to present the word of God in the context in which it's given to us, so that we can be rightly equipped to go into the world and reach and make disciples. So again, it's the sole grounds for faith and practice. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word complete there is mature. God's word is given to us so that we might mature in our faith. And that's why the teaching and the preaching of the word is always going to be central to what we do on a Sunday morning. Because it's the word of God that equips us, that provokes us, that reproves us, right? It's the word of God that brings us to maturity. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I love what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's saying, this is just not some historical book that you're holding. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it can get right into the nitty-gritty of our lives. It is able to separate between soul and spirit, and it's the word of God that is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. How many times have we read through the Scriptures and it was like God just really made that passage alive to us, and it exposed something in our heart or encouraged us in a certain area? How does that happen? It is living, it is active, and it's the Spirit of God making the Word of God true to us. And so it's important that we hold that as our primary and sole source of faith and practice. Seeing people connect with God, the authority of God's word. And then the L stands for legacy cubed. Legacy cubed. There's a couple of factors that make up this. But this is our commitment. This is our value to intergenerational ministry. We recognize that the church is a family, and if a family wants to be healthy, then every generation needs to be present. Every generation needs to not just be present, but engaging, interacting with one another, right? Too many times we can focus on one generation at the expense of the other, and that's not our heart's desire. We recognize that from our youngest to our oldest, everyone has got something to say and something to add to making our church be that much more healthy. And that's why, as we're looking at our different ministries here and looking and seeing how do we create a church that is healthy and equipping all areas of life, that's why we offer the different ministries that we do. It starts off with our nursery, right? From the womb to the room over in the other, right? We have our birth to 2 years old. And then next to that one, we have our toddlers that are running around trashing the place, right? And it's good at the earliest of age. They're realizing that Sunday morning is when the people of God gather together. This is what we do as the people of God. We gather together, right? And when they graduate out of that one, they move on into kids zone, where they're hearing the word of God at an age-appropriate level. They're interacting with our kids zone workers and hopefully finding their heroes in the church, right? And seeing their role models in the church and the word of God is being applied into their unique context at that young age. And then when they graduate out of that, they're coming into 179, which is our youth group ministry from 11 to 18 years old. And our youth and our leaders are helping our youth group navigate through some of the challenging seasons of life that are unique to a teenager. And using the word of God and the relationships they have with them, pouring into them. And I really encourage you to be praying for our youth leaders. What an incredible opportunity and an incredible ministry that they have in shaping this next generation. Pray for our teenagers as well, that they'd recognize that there's a God who loves them, that there's a church that loves them and wants to be a part of their lives, right? And so it's in that environment that they're learning how to stand out for the right reasons for Christ in their school and in their community. And then when they age out of that, they move on into our young adults ministry, and that's our 18 to 30-year-olds, and they're gathering together, and they're not just having simple sing-alongs. They're getting deep into God's word. How do we apply this to our unique context? And this season of life, as we're moving into adulthood, and what does adulting look like, and how do I pursue jobs and careers, and how do I finish well in college, and all of those different things that are unique to that season of life, they're engaging in that. Some of them are getting married, and we have our Thrive ministry, and that's intended to reach our young married couples from, you know, in that first 7 years of marriage, right, where the glossy eyes start to, you know, see a little clearer, and they realize they didn't marry somebody as perfect as them, right? And so we create a great opportunity to just, let's talk through this thing. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit, right? Let's grow together. And Our Thrive couples are you know, some of them have and are going to be having babies and growing, you know, into the church. And how do we do this together? And so working on and building on that community. We have our pillars and our Mosaic ministry, our men and women, which really represent all of those other ministries that we're looking at, and opportunities to reach them in their unique context and bringing the truth of God's word to our men and to our women. How do we live as a godly man, a godly woman in the world today? And it doesn't end there either. We have our Encore ministry. Our Encore is our I always very careful when I go there. These are more, I always say, the ones who are available to come on a Thursday afternoon for lunch group, right? Most of them are retired at that point, and they're in a glorious season of life. And we, you know, we always say, listen, you know, your gifts do not expire when you retire. Right? God has gifted you. God has equipped you. You've learned some stuff, right? And so let's gather together and talk together. And that's been a wonderful growing ministry that we've been able to have. I think the one area that I'll just kind of put this out there, the one area I'm really looking to fill that I'm praying that God will raise up the right group for, I'd love to have a midweek thing for our first through fifth grade kids. Something where we can connect with them at that age-appropriate level, like an Awana program or something. But I'll just kind of float that out there and see how if people respond. But so, what's the purpose of these ministries? They're not to create silos, right, where each one doesn't have, you know, any interaction with the other. The goal of the ministry is not that they're just present in the church, because that's not going to really enable it to be everything it can be. The goal is that these ministries begin to intersect with one another. That our teenagers are learning from our seniors, that our seniors are learning from our young adults, that our little ones are looking up to our youth group and engaging in intergenerational ministry. Because to the degree that we are engaging in intergenerational ministry is the degree that we will be healthy as a family. And so as we're going forward, it's what makes us. I know there's a lot of churches that don't have any other programs other than Sunday morning. It's like, no, I just think we need a little bit more than that. We need to equip. We need to create and celebrate the community of Christ. And so our commitment to Legacy Cubed is this idea of building an intergenerational community. That's what Paul kind of highlighted to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1, in verse 5. He's speaking to Timothy. He said, "I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well." It's a beautiful picture of intergenerational ministry, right? We've got Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother passing it on down, right? Passing the baton, passing down the faith, and sharing and engaging with one another. Oh, that Integrity Church would be an intergenerational ministry, that we would value the differences that oftentimes cause division elsewhere. May we celebrate those things and be able to make them our greatest strength. Legacy Cube also has to do with our commitment and our value of seeing and making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so our commitment to Legacy Cube, our commitment to being a church that makes disciples, we realize that a true disciple of Jesus is seeking to make other disciples. That's what the call of Christianity is. Every person who's a believer ought to be some form of an influencer, a disciple maker. And so our desire is to equip, to encourage, to challenge, and provoke, and tool you with the ability to make disciples after you. S-A-L-T. Our T stands for team ministry. Team ministry. The church is a family with unique gifts and abilities and talents. No one person has all the gifts. No one person has all the talents. God has designed us and wired us in such a way that we are mutually dependent upon one another to truly be healthy in the truest sense of the word. There's not a person in this room that is expendable. There's not a person in this room that cannot make this place healthier, make this place better. That's what the scripture teaches. And so when we recognize the importance of team ministry, we recognize that the ministry is going to be its healthiest when everybody is using their unique gifts. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "And he gave the apostles," to the church, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." What Paul's highlighting here is that God has given gifts to the church, and the ones he highlights here are these role gifts, right? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, right? These are role gifts. They are not more important than anybody else. They are not closer to God than anyone else. They are just roles that God has placed into the church for the purpose of equipping the church to do the work of the ministry. That's my role. My role as a pastor, teacher, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's my call. It's my gift, right? And that doesn't mean I don't do the work of the ministry as well. But my primary role is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And as the church is doing the work of the ministry, what Paul lays out here is that we are to do this until when? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, right? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. What's the picture here? This whole picture is how God designed the church to mature. This isn't about creating an elitist group of people. This is how God has designed the church to mature. God's design and heart for the church is that we would mature, that we would not be susceptible to false teaching, that we would grow together in unity of the faith. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many members." And I just want to highlight to you this morning that if you're a part of Integrity Church, and there's a place for you. God didn't just place you here to fill a seat and just move on in the course of the week and to see you back again next week. There's something he has equipped you to do. It's something he has called you to do. He's something that he requires of you to do. Could you imagine if your kids came to you one day, be like, "You know what? I love being a part of this family and I'll come to dinner on Sunday, but don't ask me to clean. Don't ask me to do this. Don't ask me. I just don't want any responsibilities whatsoever." Imagine your kid did that to you. We're a family. And in every family, everybody has responsibilities. But here's the thing. Our responsibilities flow out of our gifting. Our responsibilities flow out of what God has put into our life so that we can be effective. And what is the ultimate goal? It's to glorify God in the way in which we are ministering and growing alongside one another. Team ministry. Number five, the E stands for every member is a missionary. Every member is a missionary. I often quote Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers. Charles Spurgeon says this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I love that. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You'll never hear me say, "Hey, listen, I want you to see yourself as a missionary." Don't see yourself as a missionary. You are a missionary. Whether you see it or not, you are a missionary. That's what, because again, we recognize that this place is not our home, right? That's the reality. Who are we? Well, Peter says this: we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people of his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Think about what he's saying here. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, that you may bring forth, that you might preach, that you might tell the truth to the world around you, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, of Christ, who called me out of darkness and called me into his marvelous light. Once, Peter said, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, as people who are recipients of mercy, recipients of grace, recipients of love, we recognize that those things that we are recipients of are tied to our identity in Christ. They are tied to our homeland. They are tied to our family. But we are here for a little while, and we are missionaries in a land that knows not God. And we are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Look at the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, such a great chapter. We all know it is the Hebrews Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And he talks about Samson and David and Abraham and Sarah and Jephthah and all the heroes of the faith, right? And then he says this in verse 13 of chapter 11. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised to them. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I love that. These are our patriarchs that had gone on before us. They had the promise of a heavenly country. They didn't experience it on this side of eternity. And so they were waiting for that day that was going to come. They saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. You might be strange, but you're also a stranger on this earth. That's what he says. He said they saw themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak like this, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Are you? Are your eyes fixed on that home that awaits? They're seeking a homeland. He says if they had called to their thinking that land from which they came out of, in other words, if they looked back to their past, they would have opportunity to be drawn back into it. But they didn't do that. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And for you. You see, every Christian, every member is a missionary. This place is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. We are sojourners. We are on our way to a place called heaven where the presence of God dwells, where sin is no longer present, where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Well, we'll be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. And for this very, very, very short time that we have here on this earth, we are to live, as we saw before, as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, recognizing that there is a homeland to which we are tied to and that awaits us. But until we get there, we're going to try and bring as many people with us as we possibly can, because every member is a missionary or an imposter. Then lastly, our D stands for the value of dynamic worship. Now, when I say dynamic worship, oftentimes we think, oh yeah, these guys are dynamic. That's not what we're referring to. Dynamic worship is not going to be defined by the volume or the quality of our music, by the look of the room, or what anybody feels in the midst of the worship service. Dynamic worship is when we approach God with a heart that recognizes who he is, that recognizes he is awesome, he is worthy of our praise. Dynamic worship is when we say no to ourselves and say yes to God, because that's what's happening when we worship here. When we gather together, we are gaining perspective. We're getting a glimpse of what matters most, right? Our perspective is coming into biblical alignment when we come and worship. Because here's the thing, we worship ourselves all week long. We take care of ourselves, we nurture ourselves, we make sure everybody else is doing the same thing for us, right? We are the focus of our week, and that shouldn't be, and I get that. But when we come into the house of God, we are reminded it's not about me, it's about him. And worship takes place when my heart is fixed on the one in whom we worship. And I just, you know, again, just referring back to that beautiful song this morning, it just reminded, see that, it gave us it put everything in perspective. He is holy. He is holy. And when we see God as holy, and we recognize that the magnificence of who he is, it puts all of the things that we are so consumed and concerned and worried about in proper perspective. A dynamic worship is a heart that's bent on Christ. We see a great story of Jesus, a great encounter of Jesus with a woman at a well in John chapter 4. right? Jesus is going, he goes to a well and he sees a woman that's there and she is drawing water from a well, or about to draw water from a well. And Jesus says to her, anyone who drinks this water will thirst again. And you see, this is a woman who had been married four times and was living with another, with five times, was living with a man that was not her husband. She had been drawing from the well of relationship and just not satisfied, right? And here it is in John chapter 4, and Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he says, anyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. And she's like, oh, give me this water that I might not thirst. It's a powerful passage in John chapter 4. But it's interesting, one of the things that she says in this passage is she's a woman from Samaria, and she says to Jesus, our fathers, they worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And she's bringing up an age-old argument that took place between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans said that worship ought to take place on the mountain. The Jews said it ought to take place in the temple. And there was a great divide that took place for 500 years. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What Jesus is laying out for her and laying out for everyone who listens to these words is that worship is not defined by the quality or the tradition or the style or the volume or the feel of the room. He says that the hour now is that it's not about whether you go to a mountain or a temple. The hour is coming and is now here. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth with all of their hearts. You could be in the most dynamic worship experience and not touch the hem of his garment if your heart is not there. Or you could be in complete solitude all by yourself, but your heart is fixed on him and be worshiping him and in spirit and in truth. It's not the means that defines it as worship. It's the heart connected to God. And as a church, our desire is to encourage and form and instruct a people that will worship God on Wednesday like they do on Monday, on Friday like they do on Sunday, and that it would overflow out of a passionate love for Jesus. That's our frame, seeing people connect with God, the authority of God's word, Legacy Cubed, team ministry, every member a missionary, and a dynamic worship experience. May God prepare our hearts to not only seek to see that happen in our church, but to see that happen in every day of our life outside the church, so that the world might see Christ alive in his people. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to reflect the life of Jesus in the world around us. I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of these areas, we pray it for our church, and since we are the church, we pray it for ourselves. Would you start with us as individuals, that we'd be a people who passionately follow Jesus, and that our values would shape the way in which we engage the world around us, one another, but most importantly, you, the lover of our soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.